chapter 5. I want to encourage you again, be back for tonight. The Lord has laid a specific message on my heart to give you tonight. I know that it'll be an encouragement to you and a help to you concerning our nation today and the next generation that's coming up. And we'll give you an opportunity to give some testimonies and things tonight. And just we're being in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you say, now, preacher, you've been preaching all week over at Fola. Surely you don't have anything left. Sorry, I do. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And I do appreciate the invitation to go over and preach there this week. And I had a wonderful time and appreciated the warmth of the folks and welcoming us. And this is no offense to them, but I hope you understand, it's just good to be home. I love our church, and I love being in this pulpit, and I love you folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're at this morning, and this morning's message is not a comfortable message. I hope you understand what I mean by that. There are some topics you talk about that are comfortable. They're easy. And let me say this also. I'm preaching over at Fola this week. It about killed my voice. No microphone. I'm thankful for a microphone this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? This morning's message is not a comfortable message in the sense that it's not the kind of message that every word is going to flow out real easily and the topic is not an easy one. It's a very specific message. And I'm going to be using some words and talking about some things that we're not really off used to hearing when it comes to preaching or the Word of God, but they're here all the same, and my goal is to help you. And my goal is with the Word of God to climb into your life today and to get a specific sin out of our church. Now, if you'll see here in 1 Corinthians, now, let me clarify that by saying, you say, preacher, are you saying this sin is in our church? I'm telling you this sin is in all of us, and this sin is in every church. So as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is continuing his argument against the way the church of God at Corinth is living. He's finally finished with his argument about them bickering over Paul, Apollos, and all the other preachers. He said, finally, we can get past that. Now, after four chapters, you know you're wrong about that. He says, so let's talk about the next thing that I have heard. He said, first, in chapter 1, I've heard there are contentions and divisions among you. And then secondly, he says this in chapter 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Notice he says, in chapter 1, he said, I have heard that there are contentions and divisions among you. And in chapter 5, he's returning to that same theme and saying, I also have heard, and it is commonly reported, that there is fornication among you. Now notice when he says among you, he's not just talking about there in Corinth. Obviously, there's fornication in every town and in every city. He's saying among you, the church. He's saying among you, in your midst, in your fellowship, and in your congregation, there is fornication. He says, it is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here in this particular verse, he uses the word fornication as sort of a generic form of the word and generic form of that sin. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a moment. Verse number two, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to help you with these three verses and try and show you exactly what Paul is saying. I've done this for you before, but maybe you don't have it marked in your Bible. If you will, what I'd like for you to do in verse number 3 is underline the word for I. And then also in verse number 3, underline the words have judged already. Paul, when he speaks, is in the habit of using a lot of parentheses, and he adds a lot of things to his sentences that sometimes, and again, under Holy Spirit inspiration, but sometimes it clouds what we need to understand. What specifically is he saying? So you see, he says, for I verily have judged already, and then go down to verse number 5, he finishes that statement, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, I have already made my mind up about this sin that is among you, and about this one specifically who is in this sin. He said, I've already made up my mind, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse number 6, your glorying, or their pride, their being puffed up, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now the feast that he's talking about here can be looked at two different ways. It can be looked at just basically any feast, or the feast of worship. In other words, anytime you come together and choose to have a meal together. I was thankful this past week over at FOLA. I was thinking the whole week long, I wonder, I'm sure at some point in time, they're going to feed the preacher. I mean, just as surely as you got to feed a pig, folks, you got to feed the preacher. So no doubt, we were sitting there, and on Friday night, eventually we found out, Friday night after the service, see, I'm already mixed up, you can see what matters. Friday night after the service, there was a meal, okay? Here he says, basically, any feast that you come together for, he said, needs to be done in the right way, it needs to be done in sincerity and in truth and in an environment that God is pleased with. And some people look at this as the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's specifically what he's talking about. He's just talking about it in general, and that'll become apparent here in a moment. Verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I've written to you before and I have told you not to be hanging out, not to have friends with these kinds of people who are involved in these public sins. And then verse number 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. He said, now I didn't tell you not to ever talk to anybody who's a fornicator. He said, or else you'd have to die. He said, if I told you you weren't allowed to talk to anybody who was a fornicator or an extortioner or covetous, he said, then you'd have to die and leave this world, because you're always going to be talking with those kinds of people. But then he says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. He says, what I'm telling you is you should be treating saved people differently than you're treating unsaved people. You say, well now preacher, that's not very fair. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He said, a brother who's in sin and living publicly in sin should be treated differently than the unsaved person living in sin. Why? Because we expect the unsaved person to live in sin, don't we? We don't expect an unsaved person to live righteously or live holy, do we? No, we expect an unsaved person to live like they're unsaved, like they're ignorant of the Word of God. But however, the standard for the Christian is far different. We expect that a Christian brother will live and attain unto the holy standard of the Word of God. Amen? You say, hey, somebody who's unsaved, well, we expect them to live that way. But God says, not only does God expect different of the Christian, we as Christian brothers and sisters should expect different of those who fellowship with us. Those of our congregation should not be acting like those on the outside. We should be acting like Jesus Christ would have us to act. And that's what he's saying. We should be treating Christians differently than we treat non-Christians. Now, most of the time when you see in the church non-Christians treated different than Christians, you see that non-Christians are treated poorly. He's saying the opposite here. He's saying non-Christians should be looked at, should be treated well, should be spoken to, should be encouraged to get saved. He said, but the Christian brother who's living in public sin should in essence be ignored, be marked, and be avoided. Now you say, well now preacher, that's not very loving. Well, why don't you just reconcile what the Bible is saying, because he's not mashing his words up at all. He's telling you exactly what he said. If that brother is living in sin, then you have no business eating with him or talking with him. You say, preacher, that's hard. Yes, it is. But that's to clear the command of the Scripture here. Now, some of you are saying, well, this is difficult. I might have to change my life. That's what we should be doing with the Word of God. Verse number 12, he says, for what have I to do, judge them also that are without? He says, people who are unsaved and outside of the fellowship of the church, he said, I'm not trying to judge them or bring them into condemnation. And then he says here, do not ye judge that are within. He said, it's those that are inside the church that we are holding accountable for the way they live. Verse number 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This morning, I want to talk to you specifically about fornication in the church. Fornication in the church. Now, we'll talk about fornication and what that means, but specifically, the message giving is not just fornication, but fornication in the church. He says plainly there at the end of the chapter, we're not talking about the unsaved. We are not going to go. Here's what he's likening it to. That's like me going to an unsaved person on the street and saying, hey, you know what? You're not allowed to be a member of our church. Well, obviously, they're not saved. But if we go to someone who is a member of our church, we have the accountability to God to tell them, hey, God is not pleased with this sin in your life. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, and we'll go over this again in just a moment, there is a difference. We've talked about this before. There is a difference between secret sin and public sin. That's what he is saying here in verse number one. It is reported commonly. This word reported commonly literally is like our way of saying it's public knowledge. Everybody knows this is going on. It's not like some big secret. This isn't something going on behind closed doors. This is something everybody knows about. It's public knowledge. When those two cars pull into the same house and they never leave at night, people know that you're living together. He said it's public knowledge. It's not something we're questioning. We know that it's true. It's public knowledge. And he's talking about not just fornication in general, but fornication specifically in the church. Now you may be saying, well, preacher, I'm not partaking in fornication. Well, be careful. We're going to talk about what fornication is in just a moment. Let's take a moment and ask God's blessings upon us as we're here this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for the blessed spirit so far. Lord, I thank you for every soul that has entered this building. Lord, I pray that they are here to listen and obey and heed the word of God. God, I ask that you conform me to the message that I have for these folks today. And God, I ask that you make it a message for me. I ask that you clean me up, Lord. I ask that you make me holy and blameless as you would have me to be. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your high and holy standard. And I thank you, Lord, that you have refused all those who refuse you, but you accept those who accept your forgiveness. I pray in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're looking at fornication in the church. Look with me first at this, the sin of fornication. Here in verse number 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And then he says this, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. When he uses this word fornication, it's really a generic term for any type of sexual sin. Now, I told you we're going to mention some things this morning that you're probably not used to hearing. My goal is not to shock you or to try and say something that's going to make you blush this morning, but to give you the plain truth of the Word of God, and that requires that we put it in terms that you can understand. Please understand, I'm not trying to offend you, and I've preached this message this morning specifically because tonight we will have little ears who may not need to hear this type of thing, but I believe that teenagers and those of you who are adults, you need this message this morning, and our teenagers maybe even especially, but it's something for all of us. When we talk about fornication, the sin of fornication. What is the sin of fornication? Well, it's a generic term that's used for sexual sin in the Bible. It can mean specifically fornication is usually used in the sense of having sex outside the bounds of marriage. That's the general use of the word fornication in the Bible, is when you're having an intimate relationship physically with someone without being married. And the Bible plainly calls that fornication. Now, secondly, not only is fornication having sex outside of marriage, it also means fornication can include adultery as well. Adultery is a term that is used for two people who have come together in the bonds of marriage, but have chosen one of them at least to step outside of it and have an intimate physical relationship with someone else. Very plainly, it means having sex with someone other than the person that you're married to. That's adultery. But fornication really can mean many other things. It can also be talking about sexual deviancy, things that we wouldn't include as fornication or maybe even adultery, but things like pedophilia, maybe even masturbation. Things that mean that we are dealing with the sexual part of our body and the sexual part of the desires of our mind. Now you say, preacher, I don't see all those things in here. Listen, fornication means sexual sin. Now this morning in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said that if you think a sexual thought about a woman or about a man, that is the same as fornication. So this morning, my question to you is this: which one of us does not deal with this sin of fornication? It's all of us. It's all of us. Now, I'm not accusing you of having sex outside of marriage. I'm not accusing you of running out on your husband or your wife. But I am telling you that this is a sin that every man, woman, and child deals with. These are things that we should not be looking at, things we should not be thinking about. And all of that is included in fornication. By the way, God still takes fornication very seriously. It's something we have accepted as part of our lifestyle today, and we watch it on television, and we watch it in movies, and we say that it's all right. Hey, as far as God's concerned, it's still a transgression of His holy law, and it's not all right. Fornication is just one in a list of many sins that has earned your way to hell. But I'm telling you, fornication in the mind of God is one of those sins that sits as a reviling, as a rebellion against what He has created us for. Now, look here, if you will. Again, I'll tell you, there's a verse. If you'd like to look at it, you may, but I'm going to read it to you. Maybe the clearest verse in all of the scriptures concerning fornication and sexual sin is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is almost like the Christian life for dummies. Basically, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, I'm going to break it down just as simple as humanly possible. He starts by saying, let brotherly love continue. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He says, all right, all you dummies who didn't get what I said for the first 12 chapters, let me break it down for you a little bit and tell you exactly what I'm talking about, exactly what I mean. Look here, if you will, in verse number 4. Many of these stand as proverbial statements. In other words, they're just one certain sentence that means a lot. And verse number 4 is one of those. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That means anything that a married couple chooses to do among themselves is their business and nobody else's. And that is all right with God. In fact, God ordained it that way. God's desire is for it to be that way. But then he says in verse number 4, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want you to notice that God only gives two categories when it comes to physical intimacy. Are you listening? Two categories. There are the married, and the married have on them the blessing of God to enjoy all that God has created in that marriage bed. So we have marriage and we have blessing. The second category, there is no gray area. There's no in between. There is marriage and there is whoremongers and adulterers. Would you agree that's what the Bible teaches this morning? The Bible says either you're married and you've got the blessing of God, or you are unmarried and you are a whoremonger, you are an adulterer, and you have not earned blessing, but you have earned judgment. There is no middle ground. Teenagers, there is no middle ground. There is no, well, I've made a commitment to this person. If that commitment is not marriage, then you're in sin by having a physically intimate relationship. The Bible says if you're in the marriage bed, it's undefiled. You have God's blessings. But if you are not within inside the marriage covenant and the marriage bed, you are a whoremonger and you are an adulterer, and God will judge you. It didn't say God might judge you, God might be upset with you. It said God will judge. No questions asked. God will judge. Many times our teenagers and our young adults get mixed up in this because they think, well, as long as I'm out on my own, I can make my own decisions. Listen, for the Christians, your decision has already been made. And it's the decision of the Word of God. It teaches us how to live. This is the sin of fornication. Let me show you secondly from this passage, the shame of fornication. This is what we have lost. Look in verse number 2, and it says, and ye are puffed up. Paul almost approaches this passage with a sense of shock in his voice. He says, honestly, as much as you are contending and being upset with each other about all this bickering about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, he said, this is much more shocking. He said, listen, the bickering and stuff, that's just natural. He said, you need to put that away. He said, but to be proud that there is sin in the church, he said, shocks me. It's ridiculous. The Corinthian church was looking around and saying, hey, look how gracious we are to allow these sinners to fellowship with us or be part of us. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, anyone is welcome to come and worship in the house of God. Amen? Anyone is welcome to come and hear the Word of God preached. Anyone is welcome to come and sing songs in the congregation. Anyone is welcome to come and ask for prayer. That is open to everyone. But as far as the membership and the local body that we have created here, that is Jesus Christ's body and God's body in this community, we must be specific about the kinds of things that are going to go on inside of our membership. You see, here he says, it is shocking to me that this has been named among you. He said, I can't even believe it. He said, and you're proud. You're looking at other church members and saying, boy, they're a terrible, wicked sinner. Aren't we gracious? Oh, they're a terrible, wicked sinner. Aren't we such nice people to have accepted them? And Paul said, no, you've been foolish. It's not all about, listen, folks, I know our society is crying for tolerance, and I know our society is crying for us to just accept anybody and everything, but God still doesn't accept everybody and everything. He only accepts a clean and holy life washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not accept anybody who wants to walk into heaven's door and say, well, I'm here, I've lived like hell, and I've chosen to reject Jesus Christ, but I'd like entrance to heaven now that I'm dead. Christ will reject that man or that woman. He will send them to an everlasting hell because God still expects that we ask Him for forgiveness and that we live a holy life in accordance with His Word. God still has expectations of us, and expectations especially on the church. Now listen, it would be foolish for us to stop people on the street and say, hey, are you a fornicator? You should stop that. What are we going to stop people on the street and tell them about? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, somebody gets saved, fornication will get out quick. Here in this passage, he's saying, it shocked me that saved people are proud that they've got sin like this in their midst. He said, it shocks me. He says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Look at that word, mourned. That word mourning is talking about the shame that comes with a sin like fornication. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Not only there, look in verse number 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And of course, you ladies who cook from scratch, you know what this is talking about. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And he says, just a little bit of that kind of sin will spread like wildfire. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, if there's a little bit of that sin in the congregation, then the whole congregation is guilty of it. Did you hear me this morning? If any of that sin exists in the congregation, then the whole congregation is guilty for letting it go on. There should be a shame, and this is what we have lost in our nation. Are you listening? We have lost the blush. We have lost the shame that comes along with sexual sin and fornication. It is a mockery on television and in movies, and we have accepted it as part of everyday life. Hey, fornication should not be part of the everyday life for the Christian. It should be foreign to us. It should be foreign to our hearts and foreign to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That is why so many times when I see teenagers immediately begin to get caught up in this type of sexual activity, this kind of sin, the first thing I wonder is, do they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them? Because everywhere you go, teenager, everywhere you go, Christian, you take the Holy Spirit with you. Everywhere you go and everything you do, you make the Holy Ghost a partaker of that. And I'll tell you something, He doesn't like it very much. It's quick that He'll let you know that's the wrong activity for you to be involved in. We have lost the shame. Let me tell you two different kinds of shame that come with sexual sin and perversion. First, if you step outside of marriage, or if you just step outside before you're even married and start having sexual activity, I'll tell you something. There is a shame and an inner guilt that comes with that that may be unmatched by any other kind of sin. There is a shame and a guilt. Now listen, I'm not asking for confessions this morning, and I'm not going to ask for you to say amen. But some of you have made mistakes early in your life, and you can bear testimony to what I'm saying right now. Stepping outside of marriage, whether you're fornicating or adultery, whatever it is, brings a shame and a guilt that you may never rid yourself of. Teenagers, I'm warning you about something this morning. If you involve yourself physically with a girl or with a boy, I'm telling you something. There will be a shame and a guilt that pierces your heart. You say, well now, preacher, if I do it enough, I can get rid of that shame and that guilt. That's the worst part, is when you stop feeling that shame and you stop feeling that guilt, because that means that God said, that's fine, go ahead. Now you're in the position of this fellow in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what Paul was praying for him? Was Paul praying he'd get right? No, Paul was done praying that way. Paul was praying God would kill him. You say, now wait a second. Why would Paul pray that? Because fornication has no business in the church. Hey, if somebody outside wants to live that way, that's their right. But inside the church, the standard is much higher. And the standard is holy. And the standard is the Word of God. And you can't live that way and be part of the church. You see, out there, listen folks, out there, we expect folks to live that way. Why condemn them for it? Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch Him change them. But hey, in the church, it is unacceptable. It is unacceptable. You say, what kind of fornication? Any kind. But specifically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about that kind which is public. the kind which everyone can see and knows about in the community. Hey, you love living in a small town, don't you? I do. I love it here. I love it. But there's something about a small town that when two cars are parked in the same place overnight, seems like everybody knows. Am I right? I don't know what it is. I don't know if you all take turns on watch out. I don't know if your neighborhood watch is not for crime, but for fornication. I don't know how this works, but it seems like everybody always knows. They always know the strangest things. That's just the way things happen. You say, how does that happen? I think sometimes God intended it that way. Not for gossip, but so that we may be held accountable to a high and a holy standard that the Word of God sets for us. Hey, are you perfect this morning? Because I certainly am not. But that doesn't lower God's expectations. Now look here, we're talking about the shame. Not only does this bring, by the way, an inner shame of guilt, but it also should bring an outer shame. I know many folks who have had children who have stepped out and done things physically, intimately, that they should not be doing, and they just say, well, you know, I don't agree with the way they're living, but, you know, they're still my child. Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you or put you down, but there should be more shame involved than that. You say, well, I don't like what they're doing, but I still love them. Well, good, love them. But my goodness, didn't you raise them better than that? Oh, yeah, I raised them better than that, but you know, they've got to make their own choices. Listen, folks, fornication and adultery is a serious sin to God. What happens to us is we see it so regularly and so often that it becomes every day. And when we have a child or a teenager who steps out into it, we just kind of say, well, you know, I wish they wouldn't do that. Hey, you've forgotten Hebrews 13:4. If you've got a child who's in fornication or adultery, or if you yourself are in it today, you are standing directly under the spout of God's judgment. You're standing right where God is about to strike you, whether it strike you dead or strike you with plagues or strike you with disease, whatever it might be. Hey, we've forgotten the shame that goes along with fornication. It become all right to us. It's all right. I mean, it's just a normal thing. Listen, it may be normal, but it is ungodly and it is unholy. And therefore, we should have some shame about fornication. Not only the inner shame, but the outer shame. If there is fornication in the church that maybe I'm not aware of this morning, heads should be bowed and there should be a shame. Let me give you a third thing this morning, and that is the strategy for fornication. And he gives it very plainly in verses 2 through 8. He says, ye are puffed up and hath not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says right there in verse number 2, he says, you should be mourning because this person should be no longer a part of your fellowship. He said, you've waited too long already. Then he says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. And here's where he starts this prayer that he has for him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what he was saying here? He's saying my specific prayer is not only that God kills him, but God kills him when he has the guts to show up in church. Look at what he says here. You say, preacher, I don't see that. Look at it here. In verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. He said, next time you get together, my prayer is God kills that guy right in the middle of the congregation, just like God did with Ananias and Sapphira. They came in and lied to the apostles and lied to the Holy Ghost about how much money they were giving. They said, oh, we sold a piece of land and we're giving you everything. And they weren't. They were only giving a small part. And God killed them right there on the spot. And Paul said, that's what I'm praying for this fella. You say, why would he pray that? Because of the shame fornication had brought to the assembly. Fornication had brought shame. Everybody knew about it, folks. It wasn't like it was some big secret. Everybody knew. It was commonly reported. It was public knowledge. Paul said, I'm praying God kills that man right there in your midst. That'd shake things up a little bit, wouldn't it? That might call some attention to the way things are supposed to be done. The Bible says that after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, that fear filled the whole place. Hey, I'm the preacher today. I'd be afraid. If somebody in our midst was in sin and God struck him dead right here, that'd put a new fear in my heart. Paul said, that's what I'm praying. I'm praying God just kills him. Verse number 6, your glorying is not good. No, you're not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore. Purge, purge, purge. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He said, hey, every day that goes by and every time that you meet and this fella is among you and accepted among you, he said, it's like saying that there is sin in the body of Christ. He said, the church is the local body of Jesus Christ. He said, when there is open and public sin in that body, that's like saying there is sin in Jesus Christ. You see, there's an important picture there, isn't there? If we are the body of Christ, God expects us to live and to act like it, to be holy as He is holy. And then he says here in verse number 8, let us therefore keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He said, deal with it lovingly. Deal with it kindly. You don't have to raise your voice and yell and scream at them in private. Do that in the pulpit, but not in private. Help them. Try and win them back over. He said, but it needs to be done nonetheless. The strategy for fornication is this. I'll give you these three things. We're almost finished. Just a couple more things to talk about. First, the strategy is mourn. When we see sin in our own life, we should repent. When we see sin in the life of others, we should pray for them. We should mourn over them. Not only mourn, but secondly, to pray. Pray saying, I know that this is going to cause a stir in our midst, and I know that this is going to be a problem. Hey, do you think I stepped in this pulpit ignorant of the fact that this kind of sin might be going on and might need to be dealt with in our church? I'm not ignorant of that this morning, and I know that that can cause a stir. That's why we need to mourn, and that's why we need to pray. But mourning and praying are not enough. Thirdly, we must act. We must act. You say, preacher, can't we just mourn and pray a little bit longer? Let's just mourn and pray a little bit longer. Maybe we can mourn and pray for just a couple more weeks. No, he says, mourn, pray, and act. Get on top of it. Some of you say, well, we just need to let it rest for a while. Every day that goes by that sin is in our midst, we are showing the world that it's okay to live that way and that it's okay with God. And it's not. We are polluting the body of Christ by doing that. Let me give you the last thing this morning and we'll be done. And that is not only the strategy for fornication, but the separation of fornication. The separation of fornication. In verse number 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, you plainly did not listen to what I have already told you. I have told you not to company with fornicators. And then he says here in verse number 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. He said, I'm not talking about in your normal dealings out in the world. He said, I'm specifically talking about your dealings inside the church. And that's what he says here in verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He said, if someone says that they're a Christian and they're living in open public sin, he said, you should not be seen with them. You should not be eating with them. You should not be hanging out with them. You should not be, by befriending them, condoning their lifestyle. Now, here's what we say. Well, now, preacher, that fella, that lady, she just needs a friend. Good. Let her find it in Jesus Christ. Let them repent of their sin and get right with God and then earn fellowship with the local New Testament church. The fellowship that we have here should be earned, not given. Do you hear? The people who are members of this church, hey, I know you're not ready to hear this morning, but listen, members of the church should be expected to live as God has commanded for us to live. There should be an expectancy, not just from heaven to us, but from us to us about how we live. And if there is public sin, the Bible says this, another passage, in Romans 16, 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. What we do is we see them come into the church and they're the first person we greet. Hey, so glad you're here. Good to see you today. Hey, let's just act like there's nothing wrong.
The Bible teaches us that we should be doing that with the unsaved person. Go to them and tell them that we love them. We're glad they're here. We want to see them saved. But to the saved person who is living and walking contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God and causing offenses and causing divisions, we should mark them and avoid them and stop talking to them. You say, well, now, preacher, that's not very kind. That's exactly what God intends for it to look like. If one good Christian brother refuses to talk to this brother because he's in sin, that's appropriate behavior according to the Word of God. You say, preacher, that's hard. Yes, it is. I'm not saying that you don't talk to them completely. I'm saying that you don't befriend them. You don't sit down and be seen with them. They're not the person you keep company with all the time. You can say hello. Hey, I'm praying for you. But that needs to be about the extent of it. You say, preacher, I don't see that. Hey, listen. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And he says in verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be not only a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. He says, hey, if it is public sin in these people's lives, mark them, avoid them, and do not keep company with them. He says, with such an one, know not to eat. Do not sit down with them and fellowship with them. In fact, break fellowship with them. You say, preacher, that's hard. This is the clear command of the Word of God. It's right there. You cannot miss it unless you are unsaved and blind to the Word of God. It is true, folks. Listen, I'm not saying you don't separate with a broken heart. Do you hear me? I'm not saying you don't separate with your heart broken for their soul and for what they're about to step into. The first step is to mourn, but we still must act, all right? The separation of fornication. Look here, let me give you one last scripture and we'll be done today. Please listen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3 says this, please listen. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He said, listen, this type of junk, this type of filth, this type of unrighteousness should never be named among you. It should never be named of a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching Baptist church that you're involved in this kind of sin. Why? Because it's sin. And it's public, and everybody sees it, everybody knows about it. Not only do we see the sin of fornication, not only have we seen, as we've talked about it, the shame of fornication, the strategy, but this is it, folks, the separation of fornication. We must find those. Now you say, well, preacher, does that mean we separate from them forever? No. Only as long as they are living in public sin. Hey, when they repent, we welcome them back with open arms. When they repent, hey, that should make us happy. That should turn our mourning into joy. To say, hey, the whole goal of discipline is restoration. Hey, you say, well, they're involved in terrible sin. Yeah, but by the grace of God, you're not. What could happen tomorrow that could cause you to fall? Now, before you take this message today, and we're done, but please listen. Before you take this message today and start to look down on others, why don't you look inside first? Because it is not only the fornication and the adultery that we see as public knowledge, but those things that go on behind closed doors that only God has knowledge of that He will chastise you for. You say, this message is for those who are doing things in the public eye. Yeah, that's true, but let's not forget fornication includes those who think the things they should not think, and who, even behind closed doors, do the things they should not do. The Bible doesn't say in Hebrews chapter 13 that if you do these things in the public eye, God will judge you. Oh no. It says if you do them at all, God will judge you. Maybe you're here this morning. Are you listening? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I've got fornication in my life. Well, here's my question to you. Number one, are you saved? Have you ever had a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, well, preacher, I've got to get this sin out first. No, 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 no. Trust Christ. Once you've trusted Him, He'll take care of the rest.
But if you say you've got fornication in your life today and you're saved, you're a Christian, you say, well, preacher, I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I come and repent of it. I'll tell you what will happen if you come and repent of it. God will forgive you. The church will accept you. And mourning can be turned into joy. That's it. You say, nobody's going to condemn me for repenting over my sin? Why would anyone condemn you over repenting? Listen, if you haven't repented yet today, you're in sin. If you haven't confessed your sin today, you're in sin, Christian or not. Confess it. Repent. You'll find open arms not only with Jesus Christ, but with His church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the time that You've given us, Lord. I know that we've been longer than usual. But God, I ask that You use this message in the heart of those who are here, not only the unsaved, but the saved. Help us in all these things, in the name of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, a couple of simple questions for you. Here's my first. Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're here today and you say, preacher, I can't say for sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. I can't say that there's been a time in my life when I asked Christ to forgive me of all my sins and I trusted in His death and resurrection. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I want to pray for you. Anyone here this morning, would you say, I'll raise my hand. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you. Anyone, you'd say, I'm not saved. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Anyone at all. All right, listen, Christian, do you have sin in your life? Do you have the sin of fornication in your life? Hey, public, secret, makes no difference to the Lord. As far as He's concerned, it all condemns you. Some of you teenagers may be involved in this kind of sin, and you say, now, preacher, if I come forward, I'm going to be showing that I'm guilty. Well, let me put this challenge forth to you, especially teenagers. Please listen. Heads bowed and eyes closed, but teenagers especially, please listen. Maybe you need to step out, get on this altar, and pray to ask God to help you to stay pure. Maybe you need to bow at this altar this morning and say, Lord Jesus, please help keep me from the sin of fornication. Keep me from doing things that are going to bring me guilt and bring me shame and bring me the kind of confusion in my own mind that makes me want to hate myself. And that puts me under the spout of God's judgment. Maybe, teenager, you need to come and pray that God protects you from the sin of fornication. That's a decision you can make. It's a decision you can make and keep your whole life. Something maybe you need to do today. If the Lord has spoken to your heart through this morning's message, will you do me the favor by way of testimony? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, will you just raise your hand and let me know that so that I can pray for you? Say, God has spoken to me through the message today. God has spoken to your heart. All right, I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus, please bless those who have specifically said that God has spoken to them today. Whatever it may be about, whatever portion of the message, God, just please help them and teach them. I thank You, Lord Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Rebecca is going to begin to play on the piano. And as she does, the invitation is open. If God has spoken to you today, if you want to come down and pray, then don't hesitate for a moment. Just come down and do it. Maybe teenagers, hey, listen, we've got our heads bowed and eyes closed, but listen. Maybe, teenager, you want to step out and say, God, please keep me from the sin of fornication. Lord, please protect me from the sin of fornication. Lord, I know that this type of thing is bombarding me on every side, but You want His protection from it. I tell you, you should come. I challenge you, you should come and let God work in your heart and protect you from this sin that is so rampant in our society. Won't you come? Don't hesitate and don't wait. Step out, come down and pray this morning. 341 is the song that we'll sing. Many of you may be saying, well, preacher, if I step out, hey, listen, maybe you just want to step out and pray that God protects you from this. Hey, husbands, you need protection from fornication. Hey, wives, you need protection from fornication. Hey, teenagers, you need protection from fornication. What is keeping you from being the next broken home? What is keeping you from being the next divorced couple? What is keeping you from becoming just another statistic? What is the next thing keeping you from becoming the next couple that's fallen out of church because of sexual sin? Hey, don't let that be you. Come down and pray as we sing this song, 341. On the first verse, we'll sing, I've wandered far away. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin. Some of you are hesitating and you're waiting. Hey, delay is disobedience. Just come and let the Lord speak to you at the altar this morning.
coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open now thine arms of love.
We're going to sing the third verse. Hey, won't you come? Won't you come make a commitment to him?
I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Lord, I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing out this chorus if you mean it, all right?
Coming home.